Good morning. It's great to see all of you. Today, we are continuing our series as we are looking into membership and the commitments that we make to one another. So over the last couple of months, we've examined what it means for us to gather together, to give, to serve, to submit, and to care. And today, we are looking at prayer. It's important to say that these six things we're looking at in the context of membership, but we shouldn't just think about it in that context. What we're looking at is things that should be evident in the life of a disciple of Jesus. And this isn't a complete list, but it is six things that we feel are worth highlighting. So in the statement on the back of your notice sheet or whatever pamphlet you might have, it says this: we will embrace the privilege of bringing our prayers individually and together before our Father in heaven, in the knowledge that He only gives good gifts to His children. So prayer is something that we have spoken a lot about in 2018. And just earlier this year, we took 15 weeks to look through the prayers of the Bible. So thank you for leaving something for me to say. So after, when I saw prayer, I was like, oh, yes, we've done 15 weeks on this one as well. What can I say that might be a little bit different? And it's probably going to be a case that I'm not going to say that. It's probably going to be something that you have heard many times before, but I think reminders are good. If you haven't listened to those sermons, please do go onto the website. They are all there, and they are all very worth while listening to. My plan this morning is to use the Lord's Prayer and to look through what we can learn from that and to take away three specific things. That prayer shows who we value, prayer shows who we trust, and prayer brings unity within the life of the church. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I will read from verses 5 to 13. I'm not sure if it's going to kind of come up on the screen, but it's page 811 in one of these Bibles. If you want to grab one from the back, please feel free to do so. And if you don't have a Bible and you'd love one, please just take it home with you as well. We'd love for you to take it away. So this is Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. It's interesting to see how many times those words, who sees you in secret, come up in Matthew chapter 6. It's there in prayer, it's there in giving, it's there in fasting as well. Just something to note. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the first thing we're going to look at is prayer shows that we value God. But a lot of our actions really show who we value. And Matthew, I'm wondering if you can put a picture on the screen that I sent to you this morning. And so what you'll see in the background at some point is Apple, here it is. Apple came up with a new software update not that long ago. And it was a very useful, but also a very convicting software update, where it's got this thing called screen time. I don't know if anyone's seen it. Has anyone used screen time? Put your hands up in the air if you've used screen time. A few of you have. And so in screen time, it shows you what apps you use. But it's also good. It can set some time limits on the apps that you use a lot. But I thought, in the spirit of honesty and transparency, I would show you what my screen time was like for a seven-day period. So I took this screenshot, I think, on Monday. So I should say Echophone, for those of you who don't know, that's what I use for Twitter. I'm not really up for Facebook much. I have an account because I need to post for things at church, but Twitter is the one that I go to. And so there's a few things there I think definitely say a lot about who I am. And so I think I like to get information. So you've got the Twitter one, then you've got BBC News, and then you've got BT Sport, and then you've got BBC Sport, and you've got the podcast there. So I like to get information. And when I was looking through this, I was like, oh, wow, yeah, I maybe do spend a lot of time on BBC News. That's 3 hours, 34 minutes on an app in a week. That's not good. I cannot dress that up in any other way. And the one that Twitter is even more than that. That's shocking. And the thing that I really must admit about this, for about 3 days of that week, I was on holiday and didn't really look at my phone much. So that's not really great. But images like this, they do tell us a lot about ourselves, where we invest ourselves. It shows the things that are important to us. It shows where we have our priorities. And our prayer life does the same. So individually and corporately, where we invest our time in prayer and how we are praying, I think, also shows who we value and do we value God. We can take that off the screen now before people really begin to think about, whoa, he spends a lot of time looking at sport. I do. So the opening line of the Lord's Prayer, it's the prayer that Jesus has taught us, is all about how we value God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're praying to our Father. We're praying to our Father, not force, it's not a myth, but prayer has been given as a gift to us, as one way for us to cultivate a personal relationship with our Father through Jesus. And when we call on him as our Father, we're doing something really important in that we are recognizing our adoption. How it is him that is chased after us. We are recognizing the price of that adoption. So it's so important that we don't lose sight of who it is that we are praying to. This is the mighty God creator. God who through the power of Jesus is sustaining us right now just to breathe in and out. God who is sovereign over all. God who loves us so deeply that he gave his one and only son so that we could be rescued by the miracle of the cross. That is who we are speaking to. We are not speaking to a genie who just grants requests. Although I think if we were to be really honest with some of our prayer lives, it does just look at request after request after request. But we're praying to our Father who knows us more intimately than we know ourselves. And he loves it when we just come to him honestly and share what is on our hearts. I love it when my kids do that. When they just come running up to me, just shouting, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And they're going to share something that is sometimes just utter nonsense. And sometimes I know what they're, in fact, most times I think I know what they're going to say before they even say it. But that doesn't matter often. Is that they're coming to me and that they are recognizing that special relationship that we have as father and son, father and daughter. And when they call on me as Daddy, there's something so special about that. Unbelievably special about it. It's hard to develop a relationship if we, A, don't speak with them and don't know who we're speaking to. It's so important. If I never spoke to my wife, I'm not too sure I'd have a good relationship. I'm not too sure I would have a relationship, to be honest. How we invest our time speaks a lot about who we value. And I'll come back to this point later on, but the word that becomes before Father, the word our, is really important in there. Why doesn't Jesus teach us to pray my Father? Why does he say to us, no, it's our Father? So as we are praying and we pray a prayer like this, or this one, when we say our Father, we recognize instantly everyone else who is in this room with us. Everyone else who calls upon the Father in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. There's something that unites us together instantly in this prayer as we say, our Father. And then it continues, hallowed be your name. Here, right at the start of this first line, we have who we're praying to, and we have the whole point of why we're praying. Hallowed be your name. Prayer isn't about getting something that we need. Prayer is all about worship. As we've been singing about, exalting him, praising his name is about us glorifying God and him receiving the honor that he deserves. Hallowed is definitely a bit of an old word. Like I don't use it in everyday language. I don't know if anyone does, but hallowed is just not something that we use much, if at all, these days. So I checked another couple of translations to see what they said for this verse. And they say, may your name be kept holy, and may your holy name be honored. So as we pray to God, as we speak with him, acknowledging him as our Father, we're declaring him to be holy. We're declaring him as God of our lives. We are declaring that we're standing in awe of who he is and what he has done and continues to do. We're saying that we love him, that we see him as someone who is so much more greater and more powerful and more majestic than us. And it's his name. Hallowed be your name. Our Father, hallowed be your name. It's not hallowed be my name. It's not hallowed be anyone else's name. It's his name. Prayer starts with worship. Prayer is about recognizing who he is. And I think it's quite good to often imagine, what if we didn't have something? We often take things for granted, but it's until we think of what if that wasn't there? What would it be like? So just imagine life where there was no prayer. Imagine, like we have it now, for at any point in any day that you can turn to God and you can speak to him. Imagine if we didn't have that. Imagine if you were going through these hardships of life, but God didn't give us a way to communicate with him. Imagine that we had to wait till eternity to share with him how we honestly felt. Prayer is a gift, people. And we take it so much for granted. I know I do. I know I definitely do. But it's a great gift that he's given to us, where we can go to him any moment of any day, and we can share openly and honestly how we are, how are we doing, and we can declare his praises time and time again. Prayer is a gift, people. It's a huge gift that he's given to us. Let's not take it for granted. In Mark chapter 1, we see an example of how Jesus prayed. So in Mark 1:35, it reads, "And rising very early in the morning," that is a challenging part of that verse to me already, "while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Jesus embraced the privilege of prayer. If we look back at our membership covenant, it says, we will embrace the privilege of bringing our prayers. I want to show we often think of prayer in that kind of words of embracing the privilege. But that is exactly what we see in this example in Mark chapter 1 with Jesus. He's taking it seriously. He's taking who his Father is seriously, and he's taking prayer seriously. He's giving him the attention that God deserves and requires. He approaches prayer by finding a quiet place. It's a place with no distractions. He was willing to give up on sleep. He took himself to a place of solitude so that he could have that one-to-one time with his Father in heaven. This morning in the prayer meeting, Renee was reminding us of that importance of that idea of being constantly in prayer. And that's something that we should be doing. And how often do we remind ourselves that we're constantly in prayer when we're looking for our parking space? We all do this, people. When we're all going around Union Square, we always go, "God, give me a parking space close to the door, please." We're constantly in prayer more than I think we think than we know. But it needs to be cultivated. But there's also this idea of in Mark chapter 1 of finding that significant time that is out with the normal. It's some time that is separated in your schedule just to be with God. Away from anyone else, away from anything else, away from the distractions. And if Jesus needed to do this, how much more so do we? There's great pressure in our day-to-day lives to focus so much on productivity. We're all watching the clock. We're overbusy. We've overcommitted our lives, stretched ourselves to bursting point that often it feels like prayer is the first thing that can get squeezed. It becomes something that we feel that we have to do rather than a privilege of something that we get to embrace. So in our lives, do we see it as a tick box at times? Or do we see it as something to enjoy? Something that is life-changing? Something that gives honor to God? Do we allow the pressures of this world to minimize that time in prayer of where we say who we value? Or no matter what is happening, do we say, no, God is first, and I will spend my time with him because it is him that I value first and foremost. I was doing some of the Bible readings with my kids this week, and we came across Daniel in the lion's den, which I thought was pretty good for coming across this week. What kind of pressure did he face? In the face of being stuck in a lion's den, in the face of death, Daniel's like, no, God is first, and here is how I cultivate that relationship. Here is how I pour myself out. Here is how I build that relationship. And no matter the pressure that he was under, it didn't break. It's because he knew who he was speaking to. It's because he knew who he valued most. And he knew that in even that circumstance, God could bring change. We need to value God. We need to embrace the privilege of prayer. We need to do that as a church family. And we need to remember time and time again who it is that we're speaking to. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Secondly, prayer shows that we trust God. Last week, myself and Martin were down in Motherwell for the Baptist Union of Scotland Assembly. And so, in fact, one of the things you would have seen on the screen time thing was maps. I feel like I've got a decent sense of direction until I hit the central belt, and then it is game over. It really is. And so, basically, from Stirling south, I have maps on the whole time. So that's why that was on the screen. Throughout the weekend at the assembly, you hear loads about what is happening across the union, and there are some business things to go through as well. And they invite BMS World Mission to come up and give presentations on the incredible work that they are doing around the world. And there is also some seminars that you can attend. And so the theme of the weekend was to be fearless. And so all the seminars and all the sessions were based around this being fearless. And one of the sessions was called Fearless Innovation. And this was hosted by Glenn Innes. A lot of you will know Glenn. He was a member of the church here for a few years. He was the pastor at the Bridge Church in Garthie, and he's now a pastor of a church down in Edinburgh. And so he oversees something called the Mission Initiative Group. And they look to share what is happening across the union and try to encourage others to think about how are they doing as a church and what different things they can do. So Glenn was hosting this Fearless Innovation, and he had a few people on the panel. And so Martin was on the panel speaking about what it looks like to do a replant, from which we did about 7.5 years ago, and also planting churches as we are doing in Kintore. There was also someone called Scott Brennan, who seems to be an absolute genius when it comes to planting churches. Man, he had a lot of good answers. And yeah, we could have done some of those answers earlier on, but never mind. He was really good to hear from. But someone who really stood out to me, and he was probably the quietest guy on the panel. Of course, you know, Martin's so loud as well. Who else can get a word in? But sorry. But this guy from Dumbarton Baptist Church called Grant Hamilton. So Dumbarton Baptist Church, they've been through a bit of a transition time over the last 2 or 3 years. But he spoke of something that they did that is really simple, but is actually pretty radical to do as well. And so in this time of transition, they decided to pretty much stop almost everything that they did. Not quite everything, but a lot of what they did, a lot of the outreach things they did, a lot of the internal ministries. They decided, no, we're not going to do those. What we are going to do for the year is pray. That is what we're going to do. We are going to pray. And I loved it. I absolutely loved hearing that. So they did this thing like individually. They did it corporately. They met in homes. They meet in a community building like we do out in Kintore. They would meet together there. They would go for prayer walks throughout their community. What they did was pray. They just prayed for a year. And they felt God was calling them to do that. And when he said it in the room, there was almost like a bit of hush in the room, but it wasn't because people were like, oh, whoa, you did that. It was like, oh, wow, you did that. Oh, wow. You were bold enough to go and do that. So they have reintroduced ministry since then, but they feel that they're doing that with a solid foundation. They feel that they know what God is asking them to do and where they're called to be. Yes, I unbelievably believe that we are called to be God's hands and feet in this world, but we must trust in him to do the work that only He can do. Yes, He chooses to use us by His mercy and by His grace. And we have so much privilege in that. But it is Him who does the work, and we need to trust Him in that. Over the last 18 months, I've got to know someone called Shirley Berry, who works for Bethany Christian Trust. And so I catch up with her every few months just to hear how things are going with Bethany. And as you do in these conversations, you don't just talk about Bethany Christian Trust. She asked us, how are we doing as a church? And I was asking her how her church was doing. So she's part of a congregation called Finlay Park Memorial, which meets in Glasgow. And they've got a connection. I don't know how the connection has come about, but they've got a good connection with a church in South Korea. And this church out in South Korea said, oh, we'd love to send a mission team to you guys. So yeah, we would love that. Now, this mission trip wasn't as we would normally see it. Often when we think of a mission trip, and we do these things as well, if we go out to South Africa, we go and work with youth, go and work with kids, do a building project, do something like that. This team in South Korea, what they did for 2 weeks is that they stayed in a room and they prayed for them as a church. It was like, this is what we believe God is calling us to do. This is our mission trip. We're going to come and we're just going to pray for you guys. So they spent some time with them as individuals and as a church. They had meals together to try and get to know them. But that's what they did, is that they prayed. They put such a focus on prayer, and I loved that. Loved that. And boy, was I challenged by these stories of hearing just how well people are holding on to prayer and how people see there is power in prayer and they're believing it, and their actions say that they believe in it as well. So as I was speaking to Shirley, I was like, oh, so what have you seen happen from that? And she's like, it's been incredible, absolutely incredible. We've seen people become evangelists. We've seen people stepping into leadership, people going into full-time ministry. Some folks have gone out to do church planting. They've really seen a lot of fruit come from this. And they're actually also working towards a bit of a model of ministry of where for any time they spend in ministry, they will spend the same time in prayer times two. It's like, whoa, that's incredible. I don't know how they do that, and I don't know how they quantify that. I'm not too sure, I'm not bothered. I just love their desire to constantly be in prayer. And I'm pretty challenged by it, to be honest. Pretty challenged by it. It's like, whoa, how much of my natural inclination is to do more of the doing than more of the praying? To think, what can I do in my own strength than what is God going to do? And God is far more capable than any of us. We need to trust in Him. So the next two lines in the Lord's Prayer are all about trust. It says, your will be done, your kingdom come, then give us this day our daily bread. As we pray these words, and our own prayers resemble these words, we are saying boldly that we trust God. We truly embrace how significant they are. It's us saying that God knows best and we don't. He truly knows what is good for us. And no matter what our requests are, saying that His response, if His response is yes, if it is no, if it is maybe, or here's something better for you, you just don't realize it now. We trust in it. We don't trust in our limited wisdom, our limited knowledge, but we trust in His infinite wisdom. And we trust in His infinite ability. And it is Him that will do the work. He will grow us, and He will build His kingdom. We are trusting in Him for our every single day, every moment of every day, for our spiritual bread of life and for the physical bread of life that sustains us too. We're saying that we're not looking too far ahead because we don't know what's going to happen in 5 seconds' time, but He does, and He knows beyond that as well, and we're leaving the future in His more than capable hands. There was an article posted on the website Desiring God. I think some of you look into that. It was posted about 6 weeks ago, and I loved the title of it. The article was called The Glorious Inefficiency of Prayer. And it was written by a guy called David Mathis. So in this article, which he's referring to a time of prayer that's happening in Acts 13, before Paul and Barnabas are sent out. So this is what David Mathis comments on this passage. Sorry, I'm going to take a quick drink. From an earthly perspective, and especially through modern eyes, prayer seems like such an inefficient way to lead. Instead of consulting conventional wisdom, crafting plans, and acting on them, the teachers in Antioch wait on God, waiting with worship, waiting with fasting, waiting with prayer, wasting time from a human standpoint. How inefficient to linger in prayer when there's so much planning and work to do. Unless God is on his throne, unless he hears, unless he cares, unless he stands ready to lead and guide and empower his church by his Spirit through the glorious inefficiency of prayer. They sought God's leading in Antioch, and he answered. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And the glorious inefficiency of prayer again proved gloriously effective. And God changed the course of history as he directed them. John Piper is quoted as saying, "God can do more in 5 seconds than we can do in 5 hours or 5 months or 5 years." Do we believe that? And does our prayer life individually and as a church reflect a statement like that? And I really want it to. I really want it to. I believe God has given us many different gifts for the building of his kingdom, and these should be exercised well for his glory and for his worship. But prayer needs to be absolutely central as we recognize that it is his kingdom. And ultimate change doesn't come by our toil, but it comes by his grace. In Joshua chapter 9, we come across an account where the Israelites, they encounter a group of people. So they're going through the land of Canaan. And as God has said, they're to take it as their own and to clear everyone out, basically. That's the summarized version of it. But they come across this group of people who see what is happening here, and they don't really fancy it for themselves. So just like, hold on, we're going to deceive the Israelites here. We're going to try and deceive them here. So in verses 14 and 15, we read, "The men of Israel sampled the provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath." It's after that they realize that they've been deceived, and they realize that they have been overconfident. That instead of going to God again and again, it doesn't matter if they've done something for 5 times, 10 times, 100 times, you should always go to God. But they became overconfident, and they quickly realized the error of their ways. Don Carson is a Canadian pastor who founded the Gospel Coalition. He says in this passage, "What a damning indictment. Yet, could not the text be paraphrased somewhat and applied to many of us? John Smith weighed alternative employment opportunities before him, but did not inquire of the Lord. Jane Brown sought a lot of advice before she made her decision, but did not inquire of the Lord. The Evangelical Community Church formed a committee to explore possible approaches to evangelizing their community, but did not inquire of the Lord. It's painfully easy for us to come to all kinds of critical points in ministry, service, family, development, changes in vocation, and precisely because we've enjoyed spiritual victories in the past, approach these matters with sophisticated criteria, but without prayer. We love our independence, and as a result, we repeatedly stumble and fall, because although we have exercised all our intellectual ingenuity, we have not sought God's face. We have not begged him for his wisdom." 2 Chronicles 7, 14 and 15 says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place." As we pray, as we trust in him, we need to approach him with humility, time and time again, always saying that we must decrease, he must increase, always affirming his power, his will, his kingdom, his daily bread to give. We have prayer in our membership covenant, not just because it's a good thing, but because it is absolutely necessary. We want to see people grow in their faith as they value who God is and they recognize time and time again who it is that they are speaking with. But we absolutely need for all of us to be trusting in Him the whole time as well. That's for us as disciples, but for us as a church, to be trusting in Him. And we need to be asking continually. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. Let's ask, and let's ask some big requests of God for His glory. Let's not be shy. Let's not be timid. Let's be persistent. Luke 18 talks a lot about perseverance in our prayers. Let's persevere because we continually trust in Him, even when we're not too sure if we're getting an answer. Continually persist in prayer. Do not lose heart, people, in prayer. God listens. God answers. Sometimes we do not understand the answers. Sometimes the answer is painful. But as we go to Him time and time again, we give Him glory as we trust in Him. And thirdly, prayer unites us. So continues in Matthew 6, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So as we go through this prayer, we are reminded again, going back to the point of adoption, we're reminded of our need of His grace, that we are all sinful and all need the blood of Jesus to heal us from this sickness. We are all in the same boat here. All of us in the same boat. There is no special circumstances here. We are all in the same boat. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are in need of a Savior. And as we ask for forgiveness time and time again, as we fall over time and time again, that mercy that we ask of God, we should pour out on one another. Forgiveness is a gift. It's a tough thing. It can be a process. It can take time. But forgiveness is something that unites us together. Forgiveness is something that is so important in the life of a Christian. Take forgiveness out of Christianity and you are left with a gaping hole here. A gaping hole. If we are unable to forgive one another, do we actually grasp the forgiveness that we are looking for? The forgiveness that we see in this passage that we are asking is unconditional. There's no caveats on it. There's also no caveats in how we should be forgiving one another. I so hope that us as a church family are forgiving. As we spend time in prayer to God, as repentance is a part of our prayer life, forgiving one another should be a huge part of that. And thinking, who do we need to forgive? It needs to be a big part. We love to speak of us as a church family, and I believe that we are a church family. But if forgiveness is not a part of what it means to be a family, I'm not sure family is the right word to be using. Forgiveness is big, people. It can be difficult. But we have the Holy Spirit living inside us that is helping us with this. We have this amazing example in Jesus who pours Himself out time and time again for us. Forgiveness should unite us together. It really should. Prayer unites us all as we remain in the vine. So John 15 speaks of how Jesus being the true vine and the importance of all the branches being connected to that vine. Our unity as a church family comes as we all remain connected to Jesus. As we are connected to Him, it is His life that flows through us. It is His wisdom. I need you to be connected to the vine. I need all of you to have that deep connection with Jesus. If we are to do something incredible in this community, if we want to be used in the power of the Spirit, we need to have this deep connection with Jesus. And we need Him flowing through all of us. And all of you have a big part to play in that. All of you. We here in Cults are part of the body of Christ. And you all, every single one of you, have a part to play in that. If you don't, we're going to be missing something. And I want us to have such a deep connection with Jesus that he's flowing through all of us. So that just maybe, we're going to do something that looks utterly bonkers to the world, but because we believe that Jesus has called us to do it, and because it's going to glorify him, and it's going to be for the building of his kingdom. But if we are not connected to the vine, it's not going to happen, people. So I need you to be connected to the vine. Please, please take that challenge on. And we are united as we pray for one another. It's unbelievable, like remarkable, as you go through the New Testament, how many times Paul is just praying. I Googled it this week just to see, and there's a website that just has them listed all out. There's a huge list there. As he's going through those letters, they're full of prayers. And how incredible is it that when you get a message from someone, if you get a WhatsApp or you get a phone call or something, or an email, and someone just saying, look, I'm praying for you. Or how can I be praying for you? Those things are brilliant when they come in. They give you a lift. They really do. And we've got some amazing people in this church who do that. And thank you. Thank you. And keep doing it. Keep doing it. As Martin laid this challenge down to us a few months ago of who can you get in touch with in your regular weeks and just say, look, I'm praying this for you. How can you just carve out a bit of time in your schedule in the week just to maybe be praying through a list? Pray through who's in your small group. Pray through who do you sit around in the church. Pray through who do you not really know in the church. And how can you get in touch with them and just say, look, I'm praying for you. Or I was praying for you this week, and I believe God laid this on my heart for you. And share that with them. Share verses of encouragement. Prayer should unite us together. And lastly, I think we need to be praying for one another during those especially difficult times to pray the prayers that are really difficult. We as a church haven't been strangers to difficult times of late, and that continues for many people within our church. We've been struck by illness, it seems, time and time again, and we lost a dear brother not that long ago. And in those times, it's really hard to sometimes pray the prayers that we think we should be doing. And in Romans 5, it says to rejoice in our sufferings. That's a hard prayer to pray if you're going through a really tough time, to say, God, let me rejoice. Let me find some joy in you in this. It's tough, people. So we need to be praying for one another in that. My daily readings, it's a guy called Sky Gitani writes them. But at the, each week, he has a prayer for the week. That's W-E-E-K, as well as W-E-A-K. But a few weeks ago, I shared this in the prayer meeting. He had one from a guy called Henry Suso, who was alive from 1295 to 1366. And I thought this was a great prayer. It says, Lord, I can see plainly that you are the only and the true source of wisdom, since you alone can restore faith and hope to a doubting and despairing soul. I think just at the start we say, he knows who he values there. He knows who he's trusting. In your son, Jesus, you have shown me that even the most terrible suffering can be beautiful if it is in obedience to your will. And so the knowledge of your son has enabled me to find joy in my own suffering. Lord, my dear Father, I kneel before you this day and praise you fervently for my present sufferings and give thanks for the measureless sufferings of the past. I now realize that all these sufferings are part of your paternal love in which you chastise and purify me. And through that discipline, I now look at you without shame and terror because I know that you are preparing me for your eternal kingdom. Amen. In the midst of sufferings, we need to lift up our brothers and sisters and pray through the power of the Spirit, through the grace of our God, that they be able to recognize God's sovereignty, just as Henry Suso prayed. That somehow through this, they would be able to rejoice in God, in his good and perfect will that we don't always understand, but yet we fully trust in. That they in time would see the work of purification that God is doing in their lives in the midst of battles. It is tough to pray those words. So I think it's important that we are praying those words for each other, on behalf of one another. So just as we come to a close, just to quickly recap. First of all, prayer is there as we see the utter importance and the necessity and the privilege of growing our relationship with God. We treasure who He is, His extravagant love, and we all want to be people who are walking deeper with Him day in, day out. Secondly, we want to be a church that continually keeps our focus on Jesus, relies and fully trusts in His will. There's so much temptation to lean on our own wisdom and understanding, but we, as His church, continually need to humble ourselves and seek His face and trust what He has for us. And lastly, prayer is there because it unites us together. As we are in deep connection with Jesus, we are in deep connection with one another. We love each other with an unconditional, forgiving love. Or at least that's what we hope. That's what we strive for. We lift one another up in prayer in our day-to-day. We encourage each other and we stand together in the difficult times. Let us be known as a church, not just for having these words in a membership covenant, but for actually being who we are. Would we be a church that embraces the privilege of prayer? Day in, day out, week in, week out. Let us embrace it. Let us value who we're speaking to. Let's trust in Him. And let's be united in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, would we place a huge priority in prayer as a church? Would we worship You as we recognize who You are, our mighty, loving God? Would we come to You on our knees, seeing it is You who brings change, it is You that can bring abundant life? And yes, You choose to use us, and we thank You for that, but we trust in what You are doing, and we walk humbly and obediently with You. And Father, would we be a church that prays for one another? Would we lift up one another in prayer in the hard times and in the good times, knowing that prayer is such a big encouragement? And would we stay with You? Would we have a strong connection with You, Jesus, because we want to be used by You for the building of Your kingdom? So, Father, would we be a people of prayer? Of people who are continually speaking with You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.